Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for November 17 and 18, 2011. That's Shabbat from sundown to sundown, Friday and Saturday. This teaching is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this message. Kaye Sarah, it's Genesis chapter 23, verse 1. To chapter 25, verse 18, the Haftarah, is 1 Kings 1, verses 1 to 31, and the Brit Hadashah is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 57. We thank you, Abba, for your Shabbats and for your mercy toward us. We thank you for the blessing of your Torah. I pray that you'll just give us all the understanding that you want us to have. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. This, Kaye Sarah, is the fifth Torah portion in the cycle. Kaye Sarah actually means life of Sarah. It is also the Torah portion where we begin to see the most parallels that we've seen to date between Isaac and Yeshua. There have been some parallels between Isaac and Yeshua prior to this, but in this Torah portion we begin to see very many more, and in fact some of those parallels are prophetic and are still in our future. This Torah portion opens up with the death of Sarah. Now I find that a little bit strange that this Torah portion doesn't open reflecting on Sarah's life, but opens with her death. This tells us something about the nature of life and death. First of all, we are born dying. But when we die in the Lord, we actually then begin to have our eternal life, don't we? So we see that starting out with death actually ends in life if we live for the Lord. The rabbis say that Sarah died from grief after she discovered that Abraham and Isaac had left for Mount Moriah. But I want to go to the extra biblical book of Yasher or Jasher and see what it has to say. It says, the account starts in Jasher 23. It's interesting that the Torah portion starts in Genesis 23. However, Jasher chapter 23 is a lot longer than Genesis chapter 23. It starts in verse 76, where I want to start reading to you. It says, and Satan went to Sarah. Now, in order to understand that a little bit, earlier on in that book, Satan had met up with Abraham and Isaac and had told Isaac that Abraham intended to slaughter him. Probably Satan thought that, you know, Isaac would rebel, but Isaac did not rebel. And so then Satan went to Sarah and told her that Isaac was being slaughtered or sacrificed by Abraham. So it says, and Satan went to Sarah, and he appeared to her in the figure of an old man, very humble and meek, and Abraham was yet engaged in the burnt offering before the Lord. And he said to her, do you not know all the work that Abraham has made with your only son this day? For he took Isaac and built an altar and killed him and brought him up as a sacrifice upon the altar. And Isaac cried and wept before his father, but he looked not at him, neither did he even have compassion over him. And Satan repeated these words, and he went away from her. And Sarah heard all the words of Satan, and she imagined him to be an old man from amongst the sons of men who had been with her son and had come and told her these things. And Sarah lifted up her voice and wept and cried out bitterly on account of her son. And she threw herself upon the ground and cast dust upon her head, and she said, O my son, Isaac, my son, oh, that I had this day died instead of you. And she continued to weep and said, It grieves me for you, O my son Isaac. Oh, that I had died this day in your stead. And she still continued to weep and said, It grieves me for you after I have reared you and have brought you up. Now my joy is turned to mourning over you, I that had a longing for you and cried and prayed to God till I bore you at 90 years old, and now have you served this day for the knife and the fire to be made an offering. But I console myself with you, my son, in its being the word of the Lord, for you did perform the command of your God. For who can transgress the word of our God, in whose hands is the soul of every living creature? You are just, O Lord our God, for all your works are good and righteous. For I also am rejoiced with your word, which you did command, and while my eyes weep bitterly, my heart rejoices. And Sarah laid her head upon the bosom of one of her handmaids, and she became as still as stone. She afterward rose up and went about making inquiries till she came to Hebron, and she inquired of all those whom she met walking on the road, and no one could tell her what had happened to her son. And she came with her maidservants and menservants to Kiriath-Arba, which is Hebron, and she asked concerning her son, and she remained there while she sent some of her servants to seek where Abraham had gone with Isaac. And they went to seek him in the house of Shem and Eber, and they could not find him, and they sought throughout the land, and he was not there. And behold, Satan came to Sarah in the shape of an old man, and he came and stood before her, and he said to her, I spoke falsely to you, for Abraham did not kill his son, and he is not dead. And when she heard the word, her joy was so exceedingly violent on account of her son, that her soul went out through joy. She died and was gathered to her people. So that's the account from Yasher. It's probably just about as credible as what the rabbis say. So that's why I read it to you. According to this account, though, Sarah was so relieved that it was that caused her death. Her extreme joy caused her to die. At least, again, that is the premise from Jasher. Now, the story of Sarah in the book of Genesis is very similar to that of Miriam, Yeshua's mother. For one thing, both of them are talked about very little in Scripture. With Sarah's life, most of what we know about Sarah has to do with Isaac. With Miriam, most of what we know about her has to do with Yeshua. Sarah found out that Isaac lived after he was bound by Abraham, and Mary found out that Yeshua lived after his crucifixion, after Yeshua was resurrected. Sarah died after Isaac's binding, or that's a type and shadow of the crucifixion. And Mary, or Miriam, while she did not die right away, there are some accounts that say she lived for another 11 years, but after Acts 1:14, after she has been there praying and has been able to be with her son after his crucifixion, she becomes kind of like she has died in Scripture, because she's not talked about again in Scripture. So she's gone. It's almost like she's died. And then we have Abraham. Now, Abraham gets a bride for Isaac via Eliezer. Now, Abraham is a type and shadow of the Father. And Isaac is a type of Yeshua. Eliezer is a type of the Ruach. So, in this Torah portion, Abraham gets a bride for Isaac via Eliezer. The Father gets a bride for Yeshua via the Ruach. And now Abraham gets his bride for Isaac after the binding. The Father gets a bride for Yeshua after the crucifixion. Eliezer delivers the bride to Isaac. The Ruach will deliver the bride to Yeshua. The bride resides in Sarah's tent with Isaac. And the bride will reside in Miriam's tent in the future. Why do I say that? It's because the mother's tent represents also the bridal chamber. Abraham had a duty to secure a place for Sarah's burial. Now, the hardest thing to do after your loved one dies is to deal with making arrangements for their burial. And for some reason, human beings always want to treat their dead loved ones better than they treated them in life. And this is true even when we treat them very well in life, as Abraham did for Sarah. But also, I think that possibly Abraham might have blamed himself for her death. Can't you imagine the shock of returning from Mount Moriah to find out that she had died? It would have been a shock both for Abraham and for Isaac, and there's probably no doubt about that in Abraham's mind, he knew why Sarah had died, and now, in all of his grief, he has to deal with where to bury her. And that's a problem, because there is a, still today, you know, families want to be buried together. There's a thing about being with your family. And here they are in a strange country, away from the larger family group. There is no family plot. But it is through this that God established for Abraham's descendants the right to that land. Now, in this Torah portion is a detailed land record. Actually, it's the first known recording of a deed for land. And it became the means by which Abraham's descendants would understand the established rights to that land around that tomb. Now, let's go on to chapter 23. Because it recounts for us the deed, the land title. You know, that's the land title is what gives you the interest in the land. Now, that was given to Abraham by Ephron, and it was given to him for the cave of Machpelah. Now, it's interesting how the world can believe that the Hebrews were not in the land until 1948, when we have this deed recorded, and Moshe wrote it down 3,500 years ago. I'm talking about the world at large. There are many people, believe me, that say that the Hebrews were not even there. Well, we have this recorded historical document that says they were there. So Abraham approached the sons of Heth, otherwise known as Hittites, and he asked them for a place to bury Sarah. And there was this, you know, polite political exchange that transpired, but eventually the thing boiled down to the money. And the money was, counted out, even while Ephron was feigning having no interest in the money. But eventually, through the whole ordeal, Abraham became the owner of the cave of Machpelah and of the field around the cave. And here's the part that gives it credibility. The Bible even lists that he owned the trees. So you get the details. The details are what gives us that sense of credibility. And in Genesis 23:16, it says, "And Abraham hearkened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth." That's because, this was done in front of many witnesses. 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant, and the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave, which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure. Now, as I said, it wasn't a private deal. There was a bunch of people sitting around watching this transpire. So it was done in the presence of a group of men and a merchant that verified the amount paid. The scripture says the deal was made sure. It was made sure for our benefit. Now, the cave faced Mamre, which is why I believe that Abraham wanted that particular cave, because it was on the plains of Mamre where they had just moved from when they moved to Gerar. And so he wanted Sarah to face the place where she had conceived Isaac. Verse 19, "And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the field of the cave of Machpelah, before," that means, or facing, Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. So then, we don't get a sense of any kind of time between that incident and the next one which takes place, but Genesis relates to us, starting in chapter 24, that Abraham is preparing for the next generation. He's going to go get a bride for Isaac. And it says, "Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." Sometimes we don't get everything the Lord promised to us until we are much older. Now, Abraham had a trusted servant who he trusted so much that he sent the servant to get the wife for Isaac. This whole episode through here now explains to us about the son and the bride. Last week's Torah portion taught us all about the type and shadow of the crucifixion. But this Torah portion teaches us about how the Holy Spirit goes out into the world to get the bride for the Son who is now risen. Now, you know that when Isaac was bound and when he was rescued by the appearance of the ram, that is a type and shadow of the resurrection. And so, after that, it's after the resurrection that God sends the Holy Spirit to call individual people to be the bride. And after the bride is selected, there are still believers who are related by blood, their kindred, their family, but they're not the bride. Now, here are the qualifications for the bride. The wife will not come from among the Canaanites. That's in verse 3. He says that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. You see, Canaanite was a term for all the people who lived in Canaan. Now, they are symbolic of Gentiles, and Canaanites were polytheistic pagans. They had no problem mixing in religious ideas of any of the false gods that were in the region. You know, they were very tolerant in this way. You know, it's kind of like your God is my God kind of thing, like, you know, Sukasa Mikasa. So they were polytheistic. They were pagans. They were Gentiles. They were not part of the family. You're not to go to anyone outside the family to select a bride, Eliezer, Ruach, HaKodesh. And Eliezer didn't. He went to the family, just like the Ruach HaKodesh is going to go and is doing it now and has been doing it all along, going to individuals and calling them to live their lives in such a way that they qualify to be the bride. Now in verse 5, we learn that the bride has to be willing to go wherever she is led. Genesis 24:5. The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land." But what does Abraham say to him? "See to it that you do not take my son back there." Guess what? There's only going to be one chance for people to qualify for being the bride. And that is before Yeshua returns, or before they die. Yeshua is not coming to select the bride. The bride will already have been selected by her willingness to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. She will have said yes, even though she has never met him in person. You know, all that she knows about Yeshua is what she's been taught by the Ruach, and she will have been living the way that the Holy Spirit has taught her on the way to her, in her journey toward going to meet him. You know, the Holy Spirit knows the rules. He knows the Torah, and that's what he teaches. The issue of whether you will be part of the bride and not one of the guests or other members of the family or the servants at the wedding is between you and Eliezer or the Holy Spirit. This is why the bride is gathered to the land when Yeshua returns, because the bride has to do what Rebecca did. Rebecca was gathered to the land. So the bride at the end, those folks who are resurrected and those folks who overcome during the tribulation that are gathered from all over the earth, all of that, those folks will be gathered back to the land and will be with Yeshua in the land. But it will be by the Holy Spirit that we've been selected. So Yeshua is not coming to select the bride, and he is not going to go back to some other family to look for another bride. Look, there's either going to be a bride or there won't be one. It's like Eliezer said to Abraham, "What if she won't come?" And Abraham said, "If she won't come, then you're released from your responsibility to find a bride." In verse 7, it says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So, that's where we understand that the Lord will release Eliezer / the Holy Spirit if no bride can be found. But of course, we know that a bride will be found. Now, there is something else special in this Torah portion, and it has to do with the camels. There are 54 occurrences of camels being mentioned in Scripture, but 18 of them are in this Torah portion. That's about one third. Now, this is very significant when it comes to these camels. So let's see what it is. First, the number 10. The 10 camels represent the whole kit and caboodle. It meant to Rebekah the entire state of Abraham. You see, a tenth represents all. It's like our tithes, our 10% that we give. Actually, it represents that we are giving 100%. You see how that works? So when Rebekah saw the 10 camels coming, 10 camels equals 100% in the Hebrew mind. And also, the 10 camels represent the 10 commandments that sum up the Torah. They also represent the 10 tribes who would later on be cast out of Israel and have to assimilate or be scattered into the nations, which we know as the wilderness, to later be called back by Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, in order to be part of the bride. Now, notice what happens when Eliezer gets to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Verse 11 says, "And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water." Now, in these two verses, we have water being mentioned four times. Now, there's something significant about this water. In verse 11, it says, "the well of water." In verse 13, it says, "the spring of water." Now, notice that the first thing that happens is that Eliezer finds a well. Now, in verse 11, the reference really in Hebrew does say a well. It's Ba'ar. But in verse 13, it says that he is standing by Ayin, literally meaning eye. Ayin is not primarily used or translated as fountain. It's normally translated as eye. Its secondary use is a fountain. Now, what other reference do we have to a fountain? Well, let's go to Revelation 21, verse 6. It says, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega,'" excuse me, Aleph Tav, "'the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.'" Now, so we have Eliezer standing here at a well or spring of living water. See, Yeshua is always associated with living water. "And he said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Now, here is another aspect, another characteristic of the bride, a servant's heart. We have so many people now who want to everybody wants to be a leader, but leaders often get this notion that they're to be served and not to serve. You see what I'm saying? We see that among religious people a lot. The bride's characteristic, however, is that I am here to serve. So she took care of 10 camels carrying a water jar. Do you know what a job that is? Those women carried those huge jars on their heads. That was hard work. But she did that as part of her servant's heart. In Matthew 25:40, it says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So that's the servant's heart right there, that you do things for people because you're doing it for Yeshua. So as you do to others, you do to me, is what Yeshua said. So, Rebekah served Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, as an example that serving Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, means the same thing that Yeshua said about serving the least of my brothers, you're doing it to me. Our duty is the same as Rebekah's. Now, to go on further with this, notice that Eliezer in verse 21 is referred to as the man. The man gazed at her, it says. Well, literally, he is God in disguise. He is the type and shadow of the Holy Spirit. But as the man, it further shows us that what we do to the man, we also do to the Lord. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. Now, would Rebekah allow him to bless her? How often do we do something for others, then when they want to bless us for it, we refuse the blessing? You know, when we refuse the blessings of others, we stop their blessing at the same time that we're stopping our own. Now, notice that he gave gifts to her, these 2 bracelets weighing 10 gold shekels. 2 bracelets, 1 for the house of Judah and 1 for the house of Israel, a nose ring by which to be led, weighing a half shekel. The bracelets do not represent lost or scattered Judah or Israel in need of restoration. No, they are now coming together as the bride. But the two bracelets represent the two stones upon which the Torah was written as well. And so the bride will wear them. The bride will literally wear the Torah. It is going to be her attire in these two gold bracelets that represent the restored houses of Judah and Israel, and the two stones upon which the Torah was written. Now, the only other place in Scripture where a half shekel is mentioned is in Exodus 30, verse 15. It says, "The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives." So you see, Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, was providing the price for atonement for Rebekah. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body." Now, after receiving confirmation from the Lord, Eliezer worshipped the Lord. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord in verse 26. Now, after giving all of that hospitality, you know, what Rebekah did for Eliezer there at the well, at the spring of water, Eliezer received even more hospitality in the house of Rebekah's father. And how true that will be. Yeshua will be welcomed and given hospitality among all of the believers. Now let's move on down to verse 53. "The servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments." You see, God's entire family will be properly attired in his kingdom. Now in verse 54, we start to get a sense of just how quickly Eliezer wants to go back to the land. But he's trying to be detained by her family. This is going to happen. The Lord is going to come quickly, and he's going to take us to the land very quickly. And so that's what this passage of Scripture from verse 54 to verse 56 has to do with. It says, "And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, 'Send me away to my master.' Her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. There's that number 10 again. After that, she may go. But he said to them, 'Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.'" You see, there won't be any delaying getting the bride to Yeshua when he comes to the earth. There may be some who will say, "Oh, stay here with us," but he's not going to do that. The Holy Spirit is going to deliver this bride to Yeshua ASAP. Now, we're going to go back to verse 11 because I want to point out something that the camels reveal to us. The camels knelt before the bride. In fact, they were kneeling before she came out, before she knew she was the bride. And isn't that interesting? Let's read that verse. "And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water." Well, this is, again, a reference that not everyone will be the bride, but some will kneel before the bride. The camels were already in a worshipful waiting posture when Rebekah arrived. Let's go on to verse 60. "And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'Our sister May you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. In Revelation, it says the number of people in the kingdom cannot be counted. Well, that's because here we have this blessing by Rebecca's family that may she become thousands of 10,000s. And so in Revelation it says in chapter 7, verse 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Okay, back to Genesis 24:61. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. So Eliezer and Rebekah are traveling to meet Isaac. Now, as they're getting close, she sees a man walking in the field and asks who he is, and is told that it's her husband. In verse 67, then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So you see, the bride goes into the bridal chamber, which is also the mother's tent. So what we have here is a Torah portion just full of types and shadows, foreshadows, all kinds of prophecy about Yeshua and the bride and the role of the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, this Torah takes us from death, the death of this body. Remember, Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So we go from death to life, and at the end of the Torah portion, Abraham dies, but it's not a sad death because there is life to follow from the loins of Isaac and in the resurrection. So after death, there is always life if we belong to the one who gives life, and for those who are called by the Holy Spirit to be part of the bride, may we answer the call. Shabbat Shalom.